Gonna jump right in here this morning, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to elaborate much more on this throughout the message this morning. Okay. The Lord did a little work in my heart yesterday. As you know, it's been an extremely busy couple of weeks for me. But God used some of that yesterday. As many of you know, I was up north working on my rental property, and I was working on something different and had a different direction in mind and heart for this morning. And like I say, God just took a very specific moment yesterday and reminded me of something. And I pondered that for the entirety of the rest of the afternoon. And in doing so, throughout last evening when I got home late and then waking up early this morning, as I was just pondering that, I was kind of evaluating, if for lack of a better way of saying it, the direction that God was leading me and that which I've been working on here, message for this morning. God, it seemed as though the Spirit wouldn't leave me alone concerning that yesterday. And I got to digging, and I immediately thought of this message. I wrote this message according to my records, I believe it was 11 years ago. And it's a tremendous message of application. Some of you may, as I enter into it, say, well, I've heard this, okay? But friend, I would implore you, many times messages that we've heard before, just as we read passages over and over again, God has a way, if we allow him, to teach something new and extended onto it. May I also remind you, there's a great multitude of individuals. I did preach this message in 2018. So there's a number of individuals here who obviously have not heard the content of that which I'm going to share. The message is one that should be, needs to be reiterated over and over again. It helps us. We need it. Amen. So with that understanding, you'll understand more as I elaborate throughout, okay? But if you'd be willing to stand with me this morning, Numbers chapter 21, I'm going to read for you 6 verses this morning, beginning in verse 5, 5 verses actually, down through and including verse 9. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Are you there this morning? Are you awake this morning? Praise God. Let's jump in. Verse 5 of Numbers chapter 21 says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore of the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Pray with me this morning. Lord God Almighty, we as always thank you for the time that we have to gather, Lord God, in the church house. And Father, open your word and just assemble around it, Lord God. And give your spirit, Lord God, an opportunity to use the resource of the local New Testament church, Lord God, to teach us, to challenge us, to grow us, Lord God, to encourage us. And Father, we're asking for that ample opportunity that you would utilize it through your Spirit this morning, Lord God. May this morning, Lord God, be no different than any other morning in the fact that we plead with you to use it, Lord God, for our growth and for our maturity and for our benefit. But Lord God, I pray that this morning is not just a simple regularity, Lord God, but that each and every time and opportunity we have to enter into the church house, Lord God, we have opened our hearts and provided you an ample opportunity to be able to grow us and to nurture us. And Lord God, set forth that which each and every heart individually and purposely needs this morning, Lord God, for us to draw nigh to thee. Lord, we'll be careful and cautious as always. We know that you and you alone are the one who doth the work, Lord. And Father, we pray as we commit our service to you this morning that you would have liberty to have your will and way, and we will give you the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most powerful lessons the children of Israel learned when it came to humility and submitting to seeking the Lord God Almighty for forgiveness was a symbol of the fiery serpent upon the pole. It not only brought their sin before them at face value, but it also taught them that they must, in humility, plead forgiveness for that sin from an almighty God that actually had their better interest in mind. It was a vision, obviously, of the fact that we cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ in a confessional way so that he will forgive our sin. But friend, listen, if we're blood-bought, born-again Christians this morning, our sin has already been forgiven. It's already covered by the blood. But ladies and gentlemen, it is our fellowship. It is our communion with God Almighty, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit that we are essentially in need of. It was a very sobering experience for many, if not for all. And many of the children of Israel in the wilderness, they learned from this. They understood this. And I'm assuming that there were probably some who even died through this. Now, although we understand that which they had done angered the Lord, what was it exactly that they had repeatedly done that did anger God? See, sometimes we read the scenario of the event that takes place, but we miss the reason and why it took place. That's essential if we're going to understand the reasoning, the application, the lesson. What was it that the children of Israel had done over and over again repetitively that caused God to send fiery serpents to bite? As many of you know, it was their constant, their continual murmuring, their bickering, their complaining, their fussing. Okay, friend, you've heard me say it before, I'll say it yet again. God hates complaining. Somebody really should say amen. God hates complaining. Okay? Now, it's one thing to, you know, complain when we're in a very adverse situation. Okay? That's not necessarily good, but it's natural and it's what we do. We're not perfect individuals, and obviously when we're discomforted for any reason, whether it be physical or whether it be, you know, something of occurrence or event in our lives, obviously what do we do? We complain about it. It's not pleasant. Okay? But it is entirely another thing to be a murmuring individual. To be a complaining negative individual. Friend, listen to me, and may I be very, very clear this morning. God hates a complaining, murmuring individual. Not the individual. He hates the complaining that the individual does. Amen. God hates the perception that everything is always negative. God hates the perception that nothing is ever good enough. Friend, God hates that perception. He doesn't hate the individual. He hates the sin in which we commit. Amen. And friend, whether we like to admit it or not, murmuring, complaining, fussing, and carrying on constantly over and over again about everything in life is sin. And as a people who God has graciously and immensely blessed, I'm not so certain we rank too much above where the children of Israel stood when it comes to a people who will find something to complain about. Even though God has blessed us beyond our wildest and certainly deserved imaginations, we still complain. I've shared this story before, and obviously those who have been with me for, you know, over the last 7 years, you've heard it used in, as an illustration in this message, but I'm going to share it again. You know, the story is told about a pilot who, as he was on a regular run, if you will, as pilots are, and his certain route brought him airily over the Appalachian Mountains, in which this certain pilot had grown up. And every time this pilot got to a certain area, he would always look down and intently on this certain valley of the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. And one day, as his co-pilot sat next to him, and obviously they shared this trip often, he looked over at his pilot and he said, "What's so interesting about this spot, this particular place?" To the pilot's reply, he said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you." He said, "When I was a little boy," he said, "you see that stream running down there?" He said, "When I was a little boy," he said, "I used to sit on a log in those mountains on that stream, and I'd fish." He said, "As I'd watch planes pass overhead, I always thought in my mind and my heart, I want one day be a pilot. I want to fly overhead." He said, "Every time the plane passed over," he said, "I'd look down and I wish I were flying." He said, "Friend," he says, "now I look down on that stream and I wish I was fishing." You see, it's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do. If we had just maybe a little bit more, everything would be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possession. Nothing will ever be good enough. Why? Because I will never be satisfied no matter how much I acquire. Satisfaction, friend, is not acquiring more of that which we think we want. Satisfaction is reached when we learn to be blessed with and appreciative of that which we have. Amen. The old saying is always said, we need to not learn to have what we want. We need to learn to want what we have. Amen. Friend, that's a perception. Do you understand that? That's a status of thought. And you see, it's our perception when it gets out of whack that begins to cause complaining, bickering, negativity. Because, listen, the way I see things is reality for me. So if I see things in a negative light, everything in a negative light, everything in a complaining manner, everything as a problem, guess what? Everything's a problem to me. A man once standing by in Northern mountains of Alaska, he saw a bald eagle soaring overhead. Brother Caleb, he watched that bald eagle as he circled around. And as that bald eagle continued to circle, the circle became a little bit more condensed. As he began to tighten that circle, the man looked over and he spotted a weasel. Suddenly, out of nowhere, if you will, the eagle soared down, dropped out of the sky like a jet, and caught that weasel in his talons. Now, amazingly, as the eagle began to fly away, the weasel began to eat at the eagle. Okay? The weasel, obviously, carrying on to try and get away and get loosed. He begins literally tearing at the flesh and tearing at the feathers of the underbelly of the eagle. And as he is completely just gnawing and chewing, he literally got to a point where he was crushing bones of the breast of the eagle that held him in his talons. And rather than leaving go and letting the weasel fall to the ground, the eagle obviously saying, "No, the meal I must have." The eagle literally the weasel literally ate the eagle away enough to where the eagle crashed out of the sky. Obviously shaken a little bit by the fall, the weasel kind of shook it off and went on his way. The eagle lay dead. Isn't it amazing the things that we feel as though we have to have sometimes are the destruction of us? Getting what you want does not always work out the way you think it will. Sometimes it'll be the ruin of us. Now, I'd like to take your thinking just a step further this morning. What exactly was one of the main complaints that had brought God to the place of anger where he would kill some of the children of Israel by means of fiery serpents? What was it that they were complaining about? What was it that they were murmuring about that brought God to such an anger? It was the complaining about, watch this, the manna that God had sent from heaven that they would gather every morning with the exception of the Sabbath day. Correct? That's what they were complaining about. They were complaining continually about the manna. If you'd look at verse 5, we clearly see what they had grown to think of this miraculous bread that God would spread upon the ground in the midst or outskirts of the camp each and every morning with the exception of the Sabbath day. Verse 5 tells us, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For this there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We're talking about the manna from heaven. Friend, that word loatheth is the Hebrew word kutz. It means disgusted with. These people have become disgusted with the blessing of everyday food God sent from heaven above to provide for them in the middle of nowhere. The word means literally to abhor. They had come to a place where they had hoarded the blessing of God because it wasn't good enough for them. Now, folks, this was the bread that was sustaining them in their wilderness drifting, was it not? They'd have died without it. They'd have starved to death without it. This was the very food God sent from heaven when they had originally complained that there was nothing to eat, correct? But ladies and gentlemen, I want to take a moment this morning and show you something I found very interesting concerning the attitude about this manna. This wafer-like substance that the Bible says looked like a coriander seed. But friend, the reason that I've drawn this and pulled this message this morning was not because I didn't think about and didn't have anything prepared for you this morning. We're going to share it with you. A reminder God shared with me that moved me in such a way yesterday where I pondered it all afternoon and I said, Lord God Almighty, lest I ever forget. I want to start with repeating the statement you've heard me many, many times in my teaching and preaching say, friend, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. It may even be a little elementary this morning. But I want you to repeat those words with me right now. Ready? Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. The way I allow myself to see something is the way it is for me. And if I got a poor stinking thinking about that, that's what is conveyed from that. If I walk around with a poor, rotten attitude, listen, it changes and makes who I am rather than that which I would want to be. And friend, it controls our perception. It governs our movement concerning any issue. It motivates and discourages an individual to something about the state in which they find themselves. It controls everything. The way I think about things, the way I see things, the attitude in which I have dictates who I am. You show me a teenager that has a rotten attitude, and I'll show you a teenager that hates life and that is doomed for trouble and getting in trouble. Why? Because they're never satisfied with what they have. Why? Because everything they feel as though they want, they feel they can never get. So they got a poor way of stinking thinking, okay, which then dictates who they are in character. Now the world owes me something. Because somebody owes me a good attitude. Somebody owes me events and circumstances that will provide me a better attitude. Friend, that's what's wrong with our modern day society. A couple of weeks ago, you heard me preach a message on entitlement. That's what causes entitlement. Okay? That's enablement, friend. When I got a poor attitude about where I am and where God has me, guess what? I complain and my perception is one of complaint and negativity. And therefore, I'm never satisfied. Because I am never satisfied, I feel as though I can never achieve satisfaction. And when I never achieve satisfaction, now I walk around in the mully grubs and feeling like the world owes me something. Amen. Friend, I share some personal events at times in my preaching because these are events that God moves me, okay? I don't share personal events that I walk through and that God teaches me because I'm something special. I don't share events because I feel my events are any more important than your events. We all face life. We all face circumstances. But God, if we allow, teaches us many things as we walk through those events and circumstances, even the bad ones. And many times I share those situations with you on a personal level because I know that I'm probably not the only one going through the very same feelings or through the very same thoughts. Or I'm trusting that God's going to use that as he lays it upon my heart if I share it with others to be a help and assistant to others. Amen. And yesterday, friend, was one of those circumstances. You see, if I have a good attitude about where God has me, and I do as much as possible to provide him liberty to keep me in that place, if I have a poor attitude about whatsoever state I find myself in, I am then searching for exit ramps and opportunities to be removed from where God may have me. You understand, the two are at opposition with each other. Maybe it is a place that I have created even of my own doings. And if my attitude is one of a victim mentality, then I begin to feel as though someone owes me a solution or a different avenue and will never search for that avenue myself, but rather expect someone else to provide that attitude for me and more than likely complain because that avenue that somebody even tries to provide for me has not come soon enough. Why? Because everything is a problem. It will never be good enough. Nothing will ever be good enough. Why? Because my perception of things is never of that which is good enough. Are you listening this morning? Friend, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, as they're wandering in the wilderness, they're abhorring the blessings that God is sending for them to feed them and sustain them every single day of their lives as they wander around in the wilderness at a greater length, might I add. Why? Because they would not trust God. So it's a creation of their own beings. God has sent them a blessing from heaven itself to sustain them and to care for them as they wander in the wilderness dealing with their own attitude problem that has caused it in the first place. And what do? They double down and complain about it. To the point where it angered God. And he said, there needs to be a very, very harsh chastisement here to teach these people. And God allowed the serpent upon the pole, as if you will, a metaphoric image of his son who would one day die upon a pole. And he said, you need to submit to it. You need to bow to it. You need to confess. Because it's a symbol of humility, of recognizing that, you know what? We have such a case of stinking thinking that everything that is happening around us is bad. But you see, my attitude will not allow me to see that truth. Amen? You see, sometimes Satan is not our only enemy. Many times we ourselves are our worst obstacle. Might have your heart for just a few moments this morning. I'd like to preach a message, again, written many years ago, but I think very, very still applicable today. I titled it Impeding Ingratitude. Impeding Ingratitude. If something impedes me, that means that it's hindering me. It's stopping me. It's obstructing me. Now take a moment and think about that thought this morning. How many times does our ingratitude upon the blessings that God has given us impede us from having not just a pure and clean heart before our Lord and Savior, but even take us to the point where we hinder the further blessing God wishes to bestow upon us further? Let me say that again. How many times does our ingratitude upon the blessings of God impede us from having not just a pure and clean heart before our Lord and Savior, but even take us to the point where we hinder the further blessing God wishes to bestow upon us? Follow me through this little journey of the Israelites impeding ingratitude, and I believe with all of my heart, it will help each and every one of us have a different perspective upon where God may have us on our journey today. You see, when we first get something we want, I'll go as far as to say, think we need. Listen, there's an initial satisfaction, right? If I get something I've been hoping for, if I achieve something I've been working hard at, if I gather something I feel I absolutely, positively have to have, my initial emotion is one of satisfaction, is it not? Right? Now, we'll come to our text verses again this morning a little later, so don't lose your point, your place there. But at the moment, I'd like you to flip back just a few pages to the book of Exodus in chapter 16. I want to walk you through this biblical illustration that is so vivid, but actually sometimes we just read right over it and don't quite notice it. Exodus chapter 16, let me know when you're there. How about the rest of you? Are you there this morning? Exodus 16. Now, if you'd look with me at the first three verses, it gives us an understanding of where the attitude of these Israelite people were even from the beginning of this wilderness journey. Please don't miss, though, through this, all that Moses was the one, he himself was sent by God to lead them out as a nation of people of the oppression of slavery. Friends, sometimes it's like, it just boggles my mind. They're complaining, they're whining, they're fussing, they're carrying on because they're saying, you know what, we wish you'd have just left us in Egypt as slaves. As if slavery is better than that to the place that God is leading them. They were slaves, friend. Complaining to the very individual God has sent out of the wilderness of Midian to lead them out of slavery. I mean, get a hold of that this morning. And they're complaining because they have such a stinking thinking that's telling them that being slaves were better than some of the challenges they're going through, which are challenges, Brother Hayden, of their very own making. Did you get that? I mean, we'd never do anything like that. Yeah. Thank you so much. I appreciate your participation this morning. We're not so far from removed from this ourselves, are we? Don't know what that is, brother. Look at verse 1, Exodus 16. The Bible says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came onto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Everybody with me? The whole congregation of the children of Israel, what'd they do? Murmured. Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt as slaves, when we sat at the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full as slaves. For ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're better off as slaves. So God gives Moses a solution in verses 4 to 6. Look at it. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Why? Because it was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And Moses and Aaron, verse 6, said unto the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. He said, they said, listen, you folks that are murmuring and fussing and carrying on about all this because you have nothing to eat, God's going to send food from heaven. He's going to prove to you that he is with us. Just stay put. Don't go anywhere. Watch closely. And God's going to pour food out from heaven. Okay? So for the next 24 verses, from verses 7 to 30, Moses relays the instructions from God concerning this manna that will fall from heaven upon the ground. But I would ask you to look closely at verse 31. Please don't miss this. Everybody there? The Bible says, In the house of Israel, called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like what? Wafers made with honey. That's what it tasted like to them. God has just poured out food from heaven. Little coriander seeds. And they would go out and he would send them every morning, Mrs. Fisher. They would gather the amount of this coriander seed and they would take it back and it was food sustainable for their life and their living. And Brother John, when they would eat it, it was, hey, listen, have you ever tasted, you know, something that's sweet like honey? You know, a little wafer, if you will, that kind of melts in your mouth and got that sweetness and appealing taste like honey? It's pretty appealing, right? Hey, when God sent the food, that's what it tasted like to them. Right? I don't know what's going on, Brother Ryan. I guess we'll just deal with it this morning. Okay, now I've lost the mount. I'm having all kinds of problems here this morning. Give me just a moment, if you will, folks. See if we can get this fixed here so that it stops doing that. Amen? All right. So you see, when they were desperate and searching for something, anything, what God had given them was appreciated. And with desires from the moment of satisfaction, this gift of God, purely from heaven, it tasted like what? Wafers with honey. Pretty pleasing taste, yes? You see, when we have a genuine need, even many times a want, when we first initially are provided that particular thing, we rejoice. We're satisfied. And rightfully so. But I want you to see, even through our biblical illustration this morning, what a poor attitude and a sense of ingratitude would cause. Because not only do we first initially see the fact that there was a satisfaction, but I want you to see the poisoned skepticism. I said the poisoned skepticism. Turn back to our text chapter in Numbers chapter 11. You still with me? As you're turning back to Numbers 11, allow me to show you something that actually you may have read many times and possibly never even thought about, but therefore never actually caught what I would like to point out to you this morning that I feel is very revealing when it comes to the manner of heart these Israelites had concerning the blessings of God. Pay close attention to verses 4, verse 6 through 8 as we read through the beginning of this from verse 1. Are you with me? Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Tabera, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So now they've come to a different place in the wilderness, and they're still complaining. And they're still fussing. Okay? And they're at a point now, Brother Caleb, where they're saying, well, who's going to feed us? Now, God's been pouring out food from heaven ever since the wilderness of sin. Right? Every day. Except for Friday, so they could gather twice as much, so they would not gather on a Sabbath day. Is that right? Just want to make sure I'm reading God's word correctly. Okay? Look at verse 6. Here they are, complaining. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We remember all that. We were slaves. But now our souls dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about, I know I pronounced that incorrectly, and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was that was the taste of honey. Isn't that what it says? Wasn't it the taste of wafers with honey? What does it say? Oh. Wait a minute, I thought it tasted like wafers with honey. Now you're telling me, I mean, you know, you ever been out mowing the grass on a nice hot 94 degree day? You do lawn work, you've been out mowing the grass on a nice hot day, right? You come in from mowing the lawn, you got sweat pouring off of you, you know, you're kind of dusty and dirty from the mowing and the grass kicking up and so on. You walk into the house and you say, listen, Dad, I need a nice fresh glass of vegetable oil. That'd be refreshing, right? I mean, just fill me up a nice big old glass of, what do they call it? What's the oil? Canola oil. Ah, that's the one. That's the one I want. And you take that big old glass of oil and you, oh, boy, that's good. So God must have sent different food. Oh, but he didn't. It was the same wafer. It was the same food. It was the same coriander seed. It had the same taste. So now why all of a sudden does it taste like fresh oil rather than the sweet honey that it first tasted like? What changed? Their attitude. See, they were first blessed by it. But now, you know, I'm just so hateful and discontent. We don't have anything to eat but this stinking coriander seed. See, it was good enough when God sent it from heaven when we were hungry. But now that we've had it so long, we've become so accustomed to it, inoculated with it, we don't recognize how much of a blessing it still is. Two things I'd like to point out in this passage concerning this poisoned skepticism. If you look at verse 4, the Bible says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? As we all know, it just takes a few loud-mouthed complainers and a bunch to start an insurrection. Before you know it, they've created an uproar, discontent. I said, it just takes a couple of loud-mouthed, discontented individuals, and before you know it, they've created a whole crowd of discontent people. Yes, amen, preacher. Are y'all asleep this morning? You know, I'm not saying that there's never arises a situation where we have you know, purpose and reason to be discontent or discouragement that needs to be addressed, but a bunch of whining and complaining people about it has never solved the problem in the first place, ever once. Your bickering and complaining about the way things are doesn't change the way things are. It just changes your attitude about how bad it is. Man, you are quiet this morning. That concerns me terribly. I said a bunch of people complaining and whining about the way something is isn't how to fix it. Do something about it rather than complaining and carrying on about the way it is while you do nothing but complain and carry on about the way it is. Amen. But number two, don't miss this. Look at what they now, after a little while becoming used to God's blessings, think about this great miracle from heaven. If you look at verse 6 through 8, once again, it says, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. That's all we've got. This manna was a coriander seed in the color of bouillon. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. No longer sweet to the touch. No longer sweet to the taste. What changed? Their attitude. If you take notice, it no longer tastes like wafers made with honey. Now they've become ungrateful with the blessing of God, unappreciative concerning the miracles of God, allowed some negativity, lustful, complaining individuals to help mold their opinions, and now it tastes like fresh oil. Are you listening this morning? Now, folks, I need you to think about this, and you tell me if we do not do the very same thing. The taste of a wafer made with honey is a whole lot more appealing than a cake that tastes like oil, is it not? Yes? Please listen to me. They were the same wafer. It was the same manna from heaven. But you see, their perspective changed. And when their perspective changed, their attitude changed. And when their attitude changed, the operation of their character changed. Are you listening to me? You hang around negative people, and guess what you will become? A negative person. You become a person who sees the fault, the bad, the wrong, and everything that's done with everybody else and in everybody else, and you'll become a very, very solo person who can't find good in anyone. You let negativity rule your day, and guess what? You will have negative days. Amen. Some of you are thinking, oh, I've heard this before, preacher. Yeah, I know. But sometimes we have to be reminded, don't we? We do the very same things, folks. I mean, come on, we know it's true. We do the very same thing. And here's where all this started. I have in my notes that I had written over 11 years ago. We've been in our home now 12, 13 years. Brother Caleb, when we moved into the home we reside in now, it was the first time in our lives that we had ever had an attached garage. I remember that first year, Brother Marty, when it began to get cold. We'd walk out in that garage, and I started doing this, and, you know, through conversation later, I found out that my wife was actually doing the same thing. But just stepping out into that warm garage to climb into a warm car that we didn't have to clean the snow off of, we didn't have to chip the ice off of. And I remember many, many, if not every morning, taking a moment and saying, thank you, God, for an attached garage. I don't have to go out in the cold to get in the car. I don't have to get in a cold car. I just push the button, the door opens, and I drive out with a clean, warm car into the cold of the night. Now, I don't know about my wife, but I know that not every day. I'm still thankful, but not every day do I take time to thank God for that garage. Here's where God moved me. And you're going to have to give me a little liberty if I get a little emotional this morning. As you know, I've been making treks north to take care of a rental property that we have in northern Michigan. For those who don't know, most of you do, but those who don't know, that rental property, I was a landlord by default. When I was called to this church in 08, obviously the market for the housing was at its bottom. And I was looking at just taking such a loss on the home, it made no sense. We'd spent years to, you know, build up equity in the home, and all that equity is going to be gone because the house was worth nothing because it happened to be a housing crisis. So I became a default landlord. The home that we had dwelled in and lived in for 10 years now became a rental property. And as many of you know, through the years, we've not had the greatest of blessings with renters. I've literally renovated this home now 3 different times. I'm at the 4th. It's not been the greatest journey. It's been hard. I've done a lot of work, and I've had to learn how to do a lot of things. Okay? But now watch this. The purpose that it was intended to do, it served. I can't miss that. It's been hard. But what it was intended to do was to be a retirement investment, and it served that purpose. Now, I want to get through this here so I don't hold you long tonight, or this morning, excuse me. But yesterday, we had an individual who brought out a pretty fascinating machine. As many of you know, from the storm up north, there was a lot of trees down, a lot of brush and a lot of twigs and damage to the house and trees and branches and, you know, you name it, laying all over the property. And I've been spending weeks and weeks and times, you know, gathering all of this wood up and dragging it to the back of the property with chainsaws and working all day, you know, to take care of clearing all of this brush and all this wood that the storm knocked down from the trees. Well, this is all piled up now behind the house. I have probably about a half to three quarters of an acre of hardwoods and all this branch and these great big old massive piles and so on are piled behind the house. And what are you going to do with it? You can't burn it. There's a burning ban because everybody's trying to burn the stuff and setting the woods on fire. So you have it. Now, what do you do with it? And I'm talking, when I say piles, friend, I'm not talking about piles. I'm talking about piles. So I paid a man to bring this machine out that, I mean, it just eats wood. There's no way other to describe it. It's got the spinning jaws in the front of it, and he runs over the wood and just kind of tears it up and shreds the stuff and throws it out. We spent about 2.5-3 hours yesterday walking through and shredding and tearing up all of that wood that laid out behind the house. Now listen to me. As now that area was once again cleaned. Sure, there's a bed of shredded wood all over the place, but there's no more piles. There's no more weeds growing up. I mean, he cleared it all. And Brother Caleb, I walked out to the backside of my property among those hardwoods. And even a lot of the tops of the trees are off. And I turned Brother Randy and I looked at that home. And it's been nothing but a problem. I've spent a lot of time, a lot of energy. You see, my perspective was one of, this is difficult. I'm walking through this struggle now for the 4th time because people won't take care of my property. Mrs. Grimes, I stood out back there in the midst of that hardwood. I looked out across the beautiful scenery of the home that we spent 10 years in. It's just a modular, people say. But Brother Hayden, when we moved to Michigan, we dedicated our lives to this. We sold everything we had for the most part. We moved what we could. And when God provided us that home, guess what? We were blessed. Was it a mansion? No. But it was something we could afford. Just a bachelor. No, it was our home. And it was a nice home. In a nice setting. And I'm in Bible college trying to pay a Bible tuition. And I have three children in Christian school. And I'm trying to pay for a home. And I'm trying to pastor a church. And I'm doing all of this while we lived in that home. And as I stood there, I looked out across that landscape. The Holy Spirit of God climbed up next to me in that woods. He said, young man, don't you ever forget. All you see is the problems. Don't you dare let those problems rob you from what I did here. And I stood there literally at a pause. I don't know how long. I just stood there and I looked. And all the memories, the hard nights of working days and nights, caring for the children, going to school, paying for Christian schooling because we weren't going to put them in, we weren't going to send them to the Romans. Morning after morning, climbing out of bed on 2 and 3 hours of sleep so I could make a first 8 o'clock class. At that very moment, God said, don't you forget, it tasted like a wafer of honey. Don't you dare let this become fresh oil to you. And Brother Ron, that I'm telling you moved me. I couldn't get that off my mind the entire rest of the day. I mean, we worked all day long. I spent all, you know, into the evening driving home last night. And just that thought, don't you let the trials take away the blessing. Don't you let the struggle change your attitude about what happened here. Don't you let your attitude be changed because there were some trials along the way. Are you listening to me? And Brother Ian, all night long as I laid there trying to sleep, I got up early this morning with an intent to prepare what I'd been working on. And just this powerful truth. You know, Ms. Grimes, I went back and I started digging for this particular message. I thought to myself, God, you taught me this lesson before. I don't want to forget. Attitude's everything. Friend, the way we see things is the way it is for us. Too many times we allow the events of life to change those attitudes and to change our perspective to where now everything's a problem. I mean, everything just tastes like oil. And can't you see God saying, child, I blessed you. And you're going to let events of life and a little bit of turmoil and struggle allow you to become blind to the blessings I've provided for you? All because you allowed a case of stinking thinking to enter in? Hey, God's been good to us, people. Life happens to everybody. God's been good to us. And when we start forgetting that, we start losing perspective of how blessed we are. When we start losing perspective of how blessed we are, guess what? Everything's a problem. Everything's bad. Everything's negative. And then we start spewing that poison to everybody else. I have one more point, and I'm just going to hasten real quickly just as a note. It's time for me to close up. The impenetrable scrutiny. For those of you taking notes, I want you to get a hold of the entire outline this morning, okay? I've given you, let me find it for you, giving you initial satisfaction. I've given you empoisoned skepticism. And now for just a real quick moment, I want to share with you the impenetrable scrutiny. If you look back at our text passage this morning in Numbers 21, I'd like to draw the net and send you away with this morning thought. The first verses, and I'm just going to scan through it. The Bible says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore he brought us up out of Egypt and to die in this wilderness, and we don't have anything but this. We loatheth this light bread. You see it? And that's when God sent the fiery serpents. Do you get that? The Bible says it angered God. First you complain that you don't have any food, and I send you food from heaven. And because you're such a murmuring, complaining bunch, that food wasn't good enough but for a short period of time. And you started complaining again. And all you do is bicker and complain. And I bless you, and all you do is continue to complain. And you complain many times about things that you bring upon yourself. Are you listening? And God said, you've angered me to the point where I'm going to deal with this. And then we complain with the way that God deals with it. Amen. You see, God finally reached a point of dealing with their impenetrable scrutiny, and it ended up costing some of the Israelites their lives. Now, the passage does not say it, but I would imagine there were some children that were bitten by these fiery serpents, and I would imagine there were some women that were bitten by these fiery serpents, and they just failed to humble themselves. And without doing so, before the pool, they died. But I can't miss this throughout the passage, the reference to people who spake against God. Now, here's the point. Men, daddy, grandpa, sir, this must start with us. I said, this must start with us. We are the leaders, correct? Come on! We are the leaders, correct? Why is it that many times we're the ones complaining the most? How can we expect our families, our wives, our children to be appreciative if they first do not see us doing it? Mama? Children? Listen, let's not leave you off the hook in some way. We need to be grateful people and appreciative people for all things continually with longevity. God's been good to us. And listen, folks, God does not owe us anything. The world doesn't owe us anything. This modern mentality that, you know, I got to have it all and I got to have it now. I call it a Burger King mentality, you know, have it your way. That doesn't work, friend. Life happens to everybody. Amen. And when we become complacent with the countless blessings he gratefully and graciously grants, we quickly become an impeding and an ungrateful people. If we do not stop taking God for granted, it's not only will certainly hurt us, Friend, it may just kill us. We have to remember how good God's been. And it doth us well. Well, I've already heard this message, preacher. Okay, then you'll miss the message this morning. Because it's one that worthy of being reminded of. Hey, I wrote it with my very own hand, my very own feeble mind. And yesterday in those woods, God reminded me of it. That house is going to need a whole lot of work still. Probably $40,000, $50,000 worth of damage. I got my work cut out for me. God blessed us in that home. There's some precious memories there. And I cannot allow the incompetence or the poor care of another to steal that away because I allow it to change my attitude about how where all this began. Because I'm human too. Some of you have noticed over the last couple of weeks, I'm a little overwhelmed. It's been a long journey. I'm not complaining. But my wife asked me if I got a good night's sleep. I said, yeah, I slept pretty good. And I said, I can't remember when the last time I had more than 5 to 6 hours of sleep. Weeks. Been a long few weeks. Guess what? God's still been good. I'm not struggling in my faith. And I'm not out here, you know, telling God, it's just a bunch of stinking wafers that taste like oil. You got to let it still be sweet. You got to let it still taste like honey. And your attitude. I said, your attitude is what will dictate it. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thank you for your time. You remember when we weren't nearly as sophisticated as we are? When we were just growing in the Lord and we had a hunger? We were willing to come bow a knee before an old-fashioned halter and beg God to teach us some things. You remember? You know, before we became so sophisticated that now we pray in our pews because it's just as good. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. How many of us would be willing to admit to ourselves, you know what, we're all guilty. And we miss the blessings of God. Lord God Almighty, I'm not too proud this morning to come bow a knee at an old-fashioned altar and thank you for how good and goodness you are. You know, like it used to be. Like when we were allowing God to move our hearts and to change our minds and we left with something that made a difference. As the piano begins to play softly this morning, as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who would like to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord God Almighty, let me take a moment to thank you, Lord. Take a moment, Heavenly Father, to acknowledge how good you've been. Lord God, don't let the coriander seed taste like oil. Father God, don't let a poor attitude dictate who I am. God, I want to be grateful people. God, I want to walk with gratitude. I don't want to impede that, Lord. We talked about that initial satisfaction. But you know, when we quickly lose that, it becomes an poisoned skepticism. Everything's a problem. Until it becomes an impenetrable scrutiny. Because I forget who I was and where I came from. Many who have come to an altar this morning saying, Lord, don't let me forget who I came from, where I came from. You stand this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Listen to me. Are you going to heaven? Are you a born again believer in Jesus Christ? And allowed him to pay the death penalty of separation from God Almighty for you so that you need not pay it. Are you a born-again believer this morning? If you stand here this morning and there's an ounce of doubt, well, listen, I'd not allow any amount of doubt to take me to hell one day. Not when God provides an opportunity for me to get it settled. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning, and I pray. Lord God, I pray that you've allowed what you've laid upon my heart, Lord, an event that you allowed to take place in my life, Lord, not because the event's more important, not because, Lord God, happened to me, but Lord God, I pray that you were able to use it this morning to help all of us remember and therefore not fall prey to the enemies that will destroy us, Lord God. We don't want to be an eagle that won't let go of the weasel, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.